on this beautiful spring morning, warm earlier than normal. We're going to take a look at the Gospel of Mark and this gift of God that Mark writes about in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wrote this message for April 16th of 2023, titled it, What About Fasting? Scripture text is Mark chapter 2, 18 to 22. My outline, what about fasting? Number one, some people came to Jesus. Number two, why aren't they fasting? And number three, they will fast. So my introduction. Pharisees had trouble with John the Baptist, and when he came along like Isaiah the prophet with a message of repentance and preparing the way for the Messiah. Now that Jesus has publicly given his message of the good news and salvation, Jesus becomes their prime target. When John the Baptist was given his commission from God, God had two primary components to his mission, two objectives. First, was his passion to lead people to repent from sin. That was his first mission, to inspire people to repent of their sin. The second component of his mission was to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, repentance of sin is a first step. Or for many, just the conscious acknowledgement that they have sinned is the beginning. John's message was disturbing to the Pharisees. John was teaching openly against their man-made regulations. John did not teach people they were to forsake God's law. He did not say, give up God's law. In fact, challenging the governmental leaders about their breaking of the morality of marriage got him thrown into prison because he went to the court and challenged the Herod about marrying one of the women that his brother had been married to. In fact, probably still was married to. Jesus never taught or spoke against God's law. Make that crystal clear in your mind. He never said anything against the law. When he spoke of the law, he would say that it is good and perfect. Part of Jesus' mission when he came was to fulfill all the law. So in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, it goes like this. I chose the NIV Reader's Version for us. John's disciples and the Pharisees were going without eating. Some of them came to Jesus. They said to him, John's disciples are fasting. The disciples of the Pharisees are also fasting. But your disciples are not. Why aren't they? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the groom go without eating while he is with them? They will not fast as long as he is with them. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. On that day, they will go without eating. People don't sew a patch of new cloth on old clothes. If they do, the new patch will pull away from the old and there will make the tear even worse. People don't pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wineskins will burst. Then the wine and the wineskins will both be destroyed. No, everyone pours new wine into new wineskins. That's the end of what Jesus had to say that day. So what about fasting? Number one on our outline, some people came to Jesus, was the point. Some people come to Jesus. Coming to Jesus with questions is an excellent life pattern. So pause right there and think about it. They went to a physical bodied Jesus. But what they really sought was the spiritual entity that resided in Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you and I can seek the same counsel because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's not only in us, but he surrounds us. We could communicate with him and ask questions of the Spirit anytime, any day. A on your outline. Disciples are disciplined and fast. So I gave you two blanks. Disciples and discipline. The Pharisees fasted two times a week. John's disciples fasted also. Fasting has two positive impacts on the person who is willing to surrender to this discipline. It's good to note that Christianity is one of the very few practices that does not incorporate fasting. So let me stop. If you look at other world religions, almost all of them incorporate fasting and meditation into the discipline of their faith. Once upon a time, Christianity incorporated the discipline of meditation and fasting into their faith. Somewhere along the line, that got misplaced. But obviously in Jesus' time, and obviously in the early days of the church, this practice was normal. Fasting is always sobering. It causes one to face powers in their life that they may not notice otherwise. Fasting can demonstrate an expression of humility as one humbles themselves. So two positive things. Excuse me. It can show you something in your life that you don't notice because of your busy schedule and eating patterns. And it may also be something that you could do to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Because anyone who really seriously considered fasting in our generation will discover that the love for food and the love for eating and fellowship has become a significant component to Christianity, far surpassing the component of the discipline of fasting and meditation. Often, this will bring into light one's conscience a regret of some sin or sin pattern. Secondly, fasting can have more significant personal inner experience. It clears the mind and keeps the spirit alert. That is the truth. When you fast, your thoughts will clear and your perception of the spirit will improve. That's the truth. Be on the outline. Disciples practice fasting. Disciples practice. So we live in a world where doctors practice medicine. They really don't have all the absolute answers. They're just practicing and using us as their subjects. Being someone involved in the VA, the Veterans Administration incorporates its hospitals next to large institutions like mine as the University of Wisconsin. And often, as recently as once this year, I will be asked if I will be willing to be a part of a clinical trial. And they will take a group of veterans. Some will get this product and some will get a placebo. But they will test this product on veterans as guinea pigs. That's the way the system works. Eating fills one's stomach with food. That's obvious, right? Then that is broken down and dispersed to different parts of the body. So some parts of the food go here, some go there, some are ejected, But the truth is, the fact is that that process consumes a tremendous amount of one's energy. The amount of energy it takes for your body to digest the food that you put in it is an amazing amount of your life force energy. And the patterns in which you eat can either make it easier on your body or harder on your body. And obviously, if you eat in a pattern that's easier for your body to digest with better nutrients, you spend less energy on that process. But if you eat things that don't digest easily, obviously your body will have to expend more energy to digest that. That's just simple, right? Fasting empties the body of food. That's what it does. In much the same way, repentance empties one's life of sin. John the Baptist came teaching repentance. What he was doing was teaching people to empty their lives of sin. And his life pattern to demonstrate and illustrate that was to fast. When you fast, you stop putting in food. When you repent, you stop putting in sin. Simple as that. See on your outline, Jesus followers fast, and your blank is followers. Jesus did not condemn the discipline of fasting. Jesus himself started his ministry with a 40-day fast. So by the very illustration, at the very beginning, the very start of his ministry, the first thing he wanted to illustrate to his followers was, I fast. Get that? The first thing about becoming a follower of Jesus is Jesus and his life saying and demonstrate, I fast. What Jesus was trying to communicate or teach was that spiritual fasting needs to be done with the right attitude. The Pharisees fasted twice a week to show others how holy they were. The Pharisees had created such a controlled pattern of life that their attitude about the law was distorted. Sadly, some Pharisees saw the law was God. They had eliminated the live spiritual God, and the law became God. The rules became God. Jesus was teaching that true fasting is a personal, private discipline. Fasting is not to impress others. So Jesus, from the very beginning, went out into the wilderness for 40 days to fast. Why? Because he did not want to impress people with that discipline in his life. He didn't do it to impress people. He did it to seek a closer relationship, a closer connection between the human Jesus and the spiritual Jesus. Jesus is all God and he's all man. But getting the two of them to communicate to each other takes fasting and prayer and discipline. So what about fasting? Point one, some people came to Jesus. Point two, why aren't they fasting? And that's a good question for us. Why aren't they fasting? When God gave his law to Moses, he only required one day a year for people to fast. Fasting was required on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And Jews still practice fasting on that day. I was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles the day the Jews practiced this fasting. So I'm staying in a real ritzy hotel. King David Hotel, really nice place. And go down for breakfast one morning, and it's like standing room only to get to the buffet. You know, guy says, yeah, there's room for one over there. Next morning, I went down. I could pick any table I wanted. There weren't a crowd of people. Why? They were fasting. Lunch was the same way. It's kind of unique. kind of had the place to myself. Why do the followers of Jesus fast? Why do they? Why do are your two blanks? Or maybe the better question is, why aren't we fasting? What do you think? Why are we not fasting as a Christian faith, as a personal walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why don't we fast? Maybe you've skipped meals to lose some weight, and even simply because you're too busy or tired to cook, but that's not fasting. Being busy through the day so you only eat breakfast and dinner and you work right through lunch, that's really not fasting. Or one of these diet programs where you stop eating in the afternoon and then you don't eat to a certain time in the morning, you fast for X number of hours every day. That's not spiritual fasting. That's just to get control of your body. Fasting isn't something magic we can do to get God to answer prayer. So put that right up front. If you fast and pray, it's not going to guarantee that you get the magic results that you want. Will it improve your connection with God? Absolutely. Will it help you become more dependent on Him? Absolutely. But will you always get what you want? No. Fasting is about what we gain from the process. See, it's not the result, getting what we want. It's the process of fasting, the process of humbling ourselves, the process of denying our flesh, and put a new focus on God. That's what we gain in the process. Fasting is a discipline of abstaining from something good, like food, or to consecrate ourselves or our spiritual life. We have seasons in the Bible, Advent, Lent, where they encourage you to, give up something you really like. And originally, that probably had some good intent to it and good practice, but now it's just become, so I'm not going to eat McDonald's for a month. Okay, I'm okay. But it's not really fasting something you really, really like and want. Fasting is about a desire for God. Jesus said this: when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. But only your Father who sees unseen and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's the end of Jesus saying that. Because on the 2 days a week when the fasting was a part of the Pharisees, they would walk around, I can't eat. And they'd put ashes on their head. That's not it. And when I choose to fast a day, I choose to find some place where I won't come in contact with people. I won't be disturbed. I won't be interrupted by someone's stupid questions. I will have the time absolutely alone with the Lord. Why should we fast? So why should we? In Matthew 6:16, Jesus said, when you fast, okay. And note, he didn't say, if you fast. You get that? He said, when you fast. In the United States in 2023, it's more like, if you fast. But they are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Obeying a command is one thing, and choosing a preference that fits into your comfortable schedule is something altogether different. Fasting isn't commanded in the Bible, but Jesus seemed to assume that his followers would fast. So it's not commanded. You don't have to do it. If you want to fast on Yom Kippur, that's cool. I think that the Lord will come on the next day. So if you happen to be fasting and praying when he comes back, it might be a really cool thing that you're set up and ready for him. But you're not commanded to do it any other day. You don't have to do this. People fasted in the Bible. You think about that? Moses fasted in Deuteronomy 9:9-18. And when you read that, he actually fasted 80 days. He went up on the mountain for 40 days, came down with the cool tablets written by God, saw the mess going on, threw them down, smashed them, got ticked with everybody. God said, cut some stones, come back up here. And he fasted for another 40 days. 80-day fast. David did it in 2 Samuel 12:16. Jesus did it in Mark chapter 1. We looked at that. And there's many more I could show you. People also fasted for different reasons. Well, sometimes to mourn, to humble oneself before God, and to focus on praying for God's guidance. Sometimes that's why people fast. Some of those. You're deeply sorry. You mourn, you're humbling yourself, you're focusing on praying for something significant and hoping God will respond. So you take quiet, alone, fasting time so that you're better situated to hear what that still, small voice says. If you decide to fast, you will be physically reminded of your spiritual need. God will show you what we are truly desperate for. See on your outline, some people will fast, but others won't. So your two blanks are will and won't. Some people will fast. Some people won't. The truth is, you do not have to fast to know God and experience God. You don't have to know, you don't have to fast to know Him. That's clear. I listed just a few of the great men and women of God that did fast. So it seems clear that God gave us many examples to illustrate this discipline. When you read the list of people that fast in the Bible, it's like the who are the real good guys. And if you want to run with the big boys, you should seriously consider fasting. Now, what I've discipled people to do is this. It's a pattern I call 1 in 30. 1 in 30. One day out of a month, you schedule time away from work, you schedule time away from your family, you leave your phone, and you go quietly alone to be with God with a bottle of water, a Bible, and something to write and write on. That's it. And you get alone with God, where you're not distracted by the movements of people and so forth, and you quietly surrender your life to this discipline. And if you will do that one day a month, 1 in 30, just do a water fast, you'll be amazed what happens at the end of 6 months, how much different you will be. I believe with confidence that this is a good idea or a habit pattern for us. I think it's a good pattern. So I outline, what about fasting? Number one, some people come to Jesus. Why aren't they fasting? And number three, they will fast. These three parables or illustrations are the first ones in Mark's gospel. So we're in chapter 2, and this is the first time Jesus started telling his really good stories. A on your outline, they will go without eating. And your blank is will. Will. They will go without eating. Jesus gives an illustration where he is compared to a bridegroom. In the NIV of Mark 2:19, Jesus answered, can the guests of the groom go without eating while he's with them? They will not fast as long as he's with them, but the time will come when the groom will be taken from them, and on that day, they will go without eating. The end. In the Bible, the image of a bride is often used to represent God's chosen people. That was why there was such a strong emphasis on virginity and marriage. God has given the image of a bridegroom to illustrate God's love for his chosen people, his chosen virgin bride. So, be on your outline. No one sews a new patch on unshrunk cloth or old garment. So new and old are your two blanks. The message says, no one cuts up a silk scarf to patch an old pair of work clothes. That's a good way to look at it. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear even worse. What was Jesus trying to show or illustrate for us with this patch illustration? So what are you thinking? What was he trying to say in the midst of this conversation with the Pharisees? In the context of what he's teaching, what was he trying to show? What do you think? I think that Jesus was saying he did not come to patch up an old religious system of traditions. He did not come to clean up Judaism with all its man-made rules and human traditions. Jesus came with a mission, a purpose that was to perfectly fulfill the law. That was one of his primary missions of many, but to live perfectly his whole life in harmony with and obedience to God's law. Perfectly. Every day, every hour, every minute, every millisecond, to be perfectly submitted to the law. That was one of his primary missions. Jesus' mission was to start something new. This way of living, this lifestyle, has been written and prophesied by the prophets for many years. So it's not a new story. It's not a new pattern. God has shown it ever since he called Abraham. And through the generations, he has displayed that God would like this to be a part of our life. God's only son, Jesus Christ, came to give righteousness to humanity and to bless people with forgiveness of sins and to reconcile us to God. So that's what he did. He came to make us righteous and to bless us with forgiveness and to reconcile our relationship with God. See you on Rottweil. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Okay, new and old are your blanks again. This new wine illustration is to communicate the same truth or the same concept as the patch illustration. A wineskin was a goatskin sewed together to form a watertight bag. This expands as the wine ferments and ages. This would stretch the skin of the wine skin. So if one put new wine into an old skin that had already been stretched and become hard, the expansion would cause the seams to break. Just common sense. You can understand that, right? The Pharisees had become rigid like old dry wineskins. They were old and crusty. So they could not accept this new way because it would not fit into their man-made rules and ideas. What Jesus was teaching would fit perfectly into the law God gave Moses. But it would not fit in this man-made structure that the Pharisees have created, this hard-line, crusty religion. So what about you and I? Let's try to get this home. Are our hearts soft and flexible like a new wineskin? Are they able to receive new and expand? Can we accept this new life that Christ offers? Can we accept the fact that when he made us righteous, we are righteous? People often talk about being saved, and they can relate with being saved. But he had to make you righteous before he could save you. So can you believe that you are as righteous? And not just good guy or good girl, but as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. That's the hard part to get your head wrapped around. When he made you righteous, you didn't get a second-hand version. You got the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is yours if you're willing to accept it, to receive it, to believe it. The Message translation of 1 Samuel 16:7 goes like this. God told Samuel, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. God judges a perfect person differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks into the heart. That's the end. So it's not the outside of you losing weight by fasting, right? or showing off because you do it. It's the heart. If you fast from the heart, that will be something God will be sensitive to and notice. Let's make a conscious effort to keep our heart soft and pliable, open to accept life-changing truth of Christ. Jesus says, otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. You see, the good news that Jesus was preaching and teaching would not fit into that old legalistic structure. Their system of works to make oneself good enough to be reconciled to God, it wouldn't fit. What Jesus was illustrating and consistently teaching was this lifestyle is a fresh, new start from a fresh, soft heart. Not fixing the old, but a replacement technology. You don't patch up the old, you get something brand new. Now, our Western culture does a good job at illustrating this for us. We really do a good job at this. Throw away the old and get new. We do that really well with our stuff, don't we? Let's not fix that. It's not worth it. Throw it away. Get something new. That's become our lifestyle. Now, if we would take that practice and put it into our spiritual lives, not just the junk that wears out, it would make a big difference if we used replacement technology in our soul. So here's my conclusion. The message of good news will always remain new because it will be accepted and applied to each individual, every generation. This new generation that's growing up, the good news to them will be communicated differently than it was to our generation. When you and I choose to follow Christ, we are made ready for the new ways to live, new ways to look at people, and new ways to serve others. That's the truth. Could this description be of our nation? In closing, could this be our nation? Listen, it's a land where you'll never go hungry, always have food on the table and a roof over your head. Does that sound like us? It's a land where you'll get iron and rocks and mine copper and gold out of your hills. Does that sound like our nation? After a meal, satisfied, bless God, your God, for the good land he has given you. Now, does that sound like our nation? I think that's where the harmony goes away. We have lost this concept. After a meal, and you're satisfied and you're full, you don't pray before the meal, you pray after the meal. And you're bless God, your God, for the land he's given you and the food he's given you. Bless you, O Lord God, King of the universe, who gave us this food. Okay, when you're full and satisfied, make sure you don't forget God, your God, by not keeping his commands, his rules, and regulations. That's Deuteronomy 8, 9 to 11. So, when we get full and satisfied, and we're talking about food today, don't forget what Jesus told you was a really good idea. He gives you the pattern. He gives you what you need to do it. He asks you to volunteer to do it. Now it's totally up to you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so humbled and delighted that in Mark's gospel, you explain this truth to us about fasting. And we're amazed at how far we as an individual, we as a denomination, we as a nation have fallen away from the truth of fasting and praying and seeking you. Father, forgive us for our negligence and disobedience. It's just exactly like you said in Deuteronomy. Once we got fast and sassy, we forgot all about you. Please bring a remembrance into our generation and a new humbling and repenting of sin and turning to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God sent his son. They
because you